15. We're going there this morning. And this is the setting this morning, is much like we've been looking at as we've just come through our Easter season, and we've been looking at, the great teaching that Christ gave his disciples there during that time and the days leading up to his crucifixion, up to his passion. And last Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we looked at the scripture, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And so this setting is similar to that. It's a time when Jesus and his disciples had come to Capernaum. And so we don't really have to rehash that setting, but we'll look at some other things here. But I guess that's how I got here, just because I'd been spending some time in these particular passages. And before we leave here, we'll actually maybe spend a few Sundays here in chapter 18. And we've titled this, "Becoming as a Child." Becoming as a Child. And I guess in Scripture, as much as anything, you know, there's many descriptive terms used in the Bible with respect to particularly the church. You know, we're called the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia of Christ, that we've been called out of the world and placed into his body, another term that's used in reference to the church of Jesus Christ. There's many passages that reference it as a building. We think about a building in the Bible. Paul uses that analogy, building fitly framed together, and each part of the building and the structure, and of course the foundation, that of Jesus Christ. And we want to build upon that foundation, and not upon another foundation, but upon Jesus, as Marion was sharing the scripture with us this morning in the opening of the service, that it's found in Christ, that it's all in him. And so that term is used. We read the term of a farmer. Apostle Paul uses that in some of his examples of being a farmer, of a soldier, even a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul uses there in Ephesians about the armor, putting on the armor of God. And so there's many terms that are used, but more than any in Scripture, if you would do a search of it and just spend some time and look at each of the passages, you'll find that we're referenced as children. We're referenced as children. Of course, inherent with that is the fact that we have a Father. And our Father God, the maker of all things, and that we belong to him, that we can go to our Father. The Bible talks about that we are children of God. It says we are children of the Father. We're referenced as children of the kingdom, children of the highest, children of the light, children of the promise, and on it goes. But over and over again is that of a child. And, of course, we don't want to take that too far and think that means that we are to be childish, or we're to act like children in the sense of, you know, as a child will sometimes be a little difficult, be a little stubborn. But as we look at this morning, we look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 18 particularly, we want to understand what Jesus is saying, because it's a very definitive statement. And let's just read it here. I'll start with verse number 1 there. And it says, Matthew 18:1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." So here, Jesus, in reference and speaking to his disciples, makes this definitive statement, and it's this: except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How important that is with respect to our Heavenly Father, and we do understand that God is our Heavenly Father, but of course, as our Heavenly Father, you know, what comes to mind as we think about that is Christ's words there in on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7. He talked about that of a father, and of course he references and says, "Ask and it shall be given you, and seeking you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And so there, when we think about our Father, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus uses that comparison to our earthly father and says, you know, if your son would come to you, if your child would come to you and ask for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he would you give him something? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Of course, the obvious answer to that on the norm, normal people, normal ways of thinking. I know there's always exceptions. There's always crazies out there. But for, as a norm, our fathers would not do that to us. Our earthly fathers seek our best as much as is within them to do. There's always that aspect of selfishness or however it may be. But Jesus says, but ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father? So we think about our Heavenly Father with that respect. And of course, Luke clarifies that a little bit for us and says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So he's not just talking about good things. He's getting specific there. And Luke says he's actually referencing the Holy Spirit. And so with that, with the Spirit of God being placed into our heart and said, ask and you shall receive. Aren't you thankful for that promise this morning? Amen. And if we ask, God said, I won't withhold it from you. But there is a method of our asking, or maybe a method is the wrong term. Maybe there is a spirit of our asking. There's a way that we must come to God. And Jesus is making it very clear right here in this teaching to his disciples. And he says, you must come as a little child. Now, when you think about a child, obviously, you know, as we've been demonstrated already this morning, you know, a child is that we need help in a lot of ways. Child will fall off of benches and bump their heads. That stuff happens. A child really needs mom and dad to care for them. A child needs mom and dad to provide food for them. A child needs their father to put a roof over their head and clothes upon their back. And so when we think about that, obviously we think about our father and our parents supplying those needs for us. We need direction. We're unskilled. We don't have a lot of abilities of our own. And of course, we can be stubborn and vulnerable at times. But that's really not what Jesus is trying to bring out here, even though we understand all that comes from our Father. And as believers this morning, no matter what we have, no matter really how hard you might work, and you know, we've experienced this in our own life, that no matter how hard you might work, really the glory doesn't belong to us, does it? Amen. You might think, well, I worked hard for my paycheck this week, and so it's all on me. Well, you might want to be careful thinking that way, because it's our Father that gives us the very strength to do what we do. Amen. It's not of our own abilities. And so when we start getting kind of puffed up and lifted up in ourselves and say, well, I'm okay the way I am, and I really don't need anything. Well, Jesus is saying this way, you must come as a little child. Amen. To come to God, we must come as children. Now, let's just think, of course, you know, when we think about the Gospels and the description terms, you know, John uses that term over and over in his letters about little children and all that's involved there when you think about our little children. But here, our childlikeness is kind of run alongside or juxtaposed to that of being haughty or being lifted up, self-assertive, if you will, because it's followed up. Well, first, you know, the disciples asked the question. They said, you know, Lord said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the question. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? Muhammad Ali said, I am the greatest. I must be. I've beaten everybody. Well, we know Muhammad Ali wasn't the greatest. But who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Well, my mind quickly goes to, you know, the words of Jesus said about John the Baptist. He says, among those born of woman, there's none greater than John. But he that is in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, you know, we've got that. And so when we think about who is the greatest, and even this question, it says here, verse 8 and 1, says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Now, if we follow this on, and we read on through verse number 7, and we're not going to get to all that this morning, that's why I think we'll probably have to continue this on for a few Sundays. But he begins into this, it leads into this discussion of offenses. And offenses must come. It must needs that they'll come. Or you know, when you think about an offense, the word that's used there throughout Scripture even is that of a trap or a snare. And so, you know, when we tell someone we're offended, what we're really telling them is we've been caught in a snare. We've been caught in a trap. You know, when we say, well, that offends me, it means you've been caught in it. There's a whole lot of people that are offended every day now, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of offenses out there, and but that's what you do. When you say I'm offended, you're saying I've been caught in a trap. And so Jesus says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. And then, of course, he doesn't leave the one that causes the offenses guiltless. He says, but woe unto that one that offends even the little child. He says, it's better for a millstone to be put upon his neck and he drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, there's a whole lot of ways to leave this world, but that sounds like a bad way to go, that someone would place a millstone around your neck, cast you into the sea, and you sink to the bottom and drown. Now, that's a bad way, but he says that it would better that this would happen than that they would offend one of these little children. And so at this time, Jesus says, or that's how our text begins this morning, at the same time as what? Well, let's just look at chapter 17 there just a little bit, because it's here where there were certain Pharisees that came unto Peter, and it says, and they were come to Capernaum, and they that received tribute, it says, tribute money, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And so they that would receive tribute, or really what we're referencing here is that temple tax that was given, and you can read about that in the book of Exodus. I read a little bit about it this morning. I don't know, we don't necessarily need to. There was a certain amount that had to be given by the people of God, by the children of God, to maintain the work of the temple. You know, it takes money just like it does now. It takes money to run things. And so there was a certain tax that was to be that was required of every male over the age of 20, and they had to pay this certain tax, and it was for that, for the upkeep of the temple, and of course for the ministering of the temple and the buying of certain things that was required, and it was really part of their worship as well. And so this tax would be collected not so much by the Romans, but it would be collected by the leaders of the church or those that would go around and collect this tribute money. Well, they come to Peter one day and said, does not your master pay tribute? So here they are back in Capernaum. He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? And so Jesus asked the question to Peter, says, Peter, when a king or a leader receives tribute or taxes, who does he collect it from? Does he collect it from his own children, or from strangers, or not kin, not so much aliens or in foreigners, but those that are not kin of his family, those that are of another man's, is actually what the word means. And Peter answered to him and saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Or if you're a child of a king, it's not for you to pay taxes. You would not be the one to pay the tribute, but it would be those that were not of the king or not part of the king's family, I guess. Notwithstanding, he says, Jesus says, the children are free. Peter saith unto them, strangers, Jesus saith unto them, then the children are free. Notwithstanding, Jesus says, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, this money would be used for the temple tax. And so what basically Jesus is telling us there, Jesus Christ as the Son of God really is not required to pay tribute for the upkeep of the temple of God because it would be collected from strangers. But he says here, lest we should offend them. So here, Jesus has every right to declare, as the Son of God, it's not for me to pay taxes. But I love the way he put it there, lest we should offend them. So that's how this whole discussion starts. Jesus says, I don't want to offend. So instead of demanding my rights or demanding what I deserve, he says, Peter, go down to the water, take a hook, the first fish that you catch, open his mouth, and there will be a piece of money. Take this and pay for me and also for thee. And so Peter does just what Jesus says. He goes down and he finds this fish. He finds the money. He pays the tribute. And then it's here as Peter returned, it says, and the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest? Now, just to get some more clarification this morning, I've got a bookmark here in Matthew chapter number 18, because Mark gives us just a little bit more insight on what was taking place there or upon this setting. It's found over in Mark chapter number 9. It's the same story, same event that was taking place there. The disciples are coming back. They've been walking as they all traveled everywhere. They've been traveling and going from place to place. And now they've come back into Capernaum there, particularly into the house, probably of Peter. And so look at Mark chapter number 9, beginning with verse 33. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it ye disputed among yourselves by the way? So there was a discussion going on as they were traveling. And we're not really privy to it yet. We don't know quite what was going on. Those that have already read on, you already know what this discussion was about. But they're talking. And so Jesus asked himself, what were you guys disputing? It wasn't just a conversation. They were arguing. So there's an argument going on. Now, rather, Jesus, we've already learned throughout Scripture that Jesus really didn't have to be present to know what was going on. Why? Because he knew what was in the heart of man. And so maybe he was close by, maybe he wasn't, but yet, even if he wasn't, he was in tune with what their discussion was about. And so he said, what were you disputing among yourselves, by the way, or as you were walking? Verse 34 says, but they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So as they were walking to Capernaum to meet with Jesus and the other disciples there, they were having this dispute that was going on, who is the greatest? Now, let's just use a little bit of our imagination this morning. I mean, if I'm having that discussion, I'm probably going to throw my vote in for Peter. Peter, it's got to be Peter. I mean, who else would it be? Couldn't be John. It might be, but I doubt. It's probably either Peter, James, or John. But particularly, I think Peter. I mean, Peter, he's the water walker. He's the one who got out of the boat. He's the one that really speaks up when Jesus asks the question. He's usually the first to answer. But it's got to be Peter. He's got to be the one. He's the fisherman. He's kind of a tough guy. And he's really, you know, he just seems like he's got leadership material. So I'm thinking it's going to be Peter. And now someone might step up. Maybe it's James. Say, nah, it can't be Peter. You already heard. I mean, he's already kind of, Jesus, he's rebuked him. He's spoken to him a few times. There was even an instance where he called him Satan and said, get thee behind me. So I don't think it's Peter. And maybe John would speak up and say, well, you know, John's just being John. You know, John probably just, he's kind of more of a laid back guy. He's not quite like Peter. And so John probably, maybe he didn't have an opinion. Maybe he just said, well, you know, guys, I'm not sure who's going to be the greatest. And over here, maybe, the other one would speak up, maybe Matthew or somebody else there nearby would say, I think John's the guy. And so it became an argument. And Jesus said, what have you guys been disputing about? And they wouldn't say, because the whole discussion was who was greatest in the kingdom of God. And so I guess as things kind of settle down and they're gathered together, they finally get the nerve and they ask Jesus, even though he already knew who was the greatest. And they ask him, says, you know, Father, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Mark tells us, says, but they held their peace, for by the, they had disputed about this. And it says, and he sat down, verse 3, I'm back in Mark 9, I'm sorry. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. It says, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So here we have that same setting. Jesus takes this child. It says here, they've asked the question. I'm back in Matthew 18 now. Matthew says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So he calls this child to him. He sets him in the midst of them. And he says, actually Luke says that he set him, set by him. Mark tells us that he took him in his arms. And so there's the picture this morning that we have. We have this little child that Jesus sets by him, and then he takes him and he sets him in his arms. And so we've got that word picture developed for us this morning. And when you think about that of a little child, I've just got to think about, it just seemed like, you know, children were drawn to Jesus. We find him, children everywhere. He taught there, even on the mount as he was teaching. There were children present. There were families there. And so here we find Jesus taking this little child, and he makes this so strong a statement and says, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? When you think about the kingdom of heaven, the Bible has much to say about the kingdom of heaven. Now, obviously this morning, we understand that God's in control of every situation, that he is sovereign, that he is ruler of all, that he's the ruler of the whole earth, the Bible says. But when you think about his kingdom, well, first we can get from this that we must enter into the kingdom. So what does that tell us this morning? Well, first it tells us this, we must be outside the kingdom. There must be an entering in for everyone. I'll submit to you this morning that every man is born outside the kingdom of God. And when I say the term man, I mean man and woman, outside the kingdom, and we must enter in to that kingdom. So how are we to enter in? Jesus talks about it on his Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, and he says this about this gate or this entering in. There in verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So when we think about the kingdom of God, Jesus here speaks of a broad way, a wide way, and that way leads to destruction. But then there's a straight way, a narrow way, that leads unto life. And so I think we can make the comparison this morning that in the kingdom of God, there is life. We are born outside of this kingdom. We must enter in the gate. And the gate is a narrow gate. The gate is a straight way. When you think about straight, when the Bible uses that term straight, it may seem like a redundant term when you think of straight and you think of narrow. But this morning, when we think about straight, it means there's many obstacles. There's many things that interfere with our entering in into the gate. There's many things that block our path. There's many obstacles in the way. This way is a straight way. This way, the Bible says, is a narrow way. It can be filled with trouble. When you think about narrow, the word actually signifies that of trouble. When I think about trouble this morning, I'm thinking about hardship. I'm thinking about suffering. Now, I know this kind of runs contrary to a lot of the gospel that's being preached today, and they will reverse these two and say the way is broad and wide that leads unto life, and the way is narrow and straight that leads into destruction. But that's not the teaching of Christ. And in no way do I find where we are ever called to reverse these two. Now, I understand that the way the Bible talks, there's a highway unto our God, and I'm thankful for that. And I think that signifies more of the sufficiency and the completion of the work of Jesus Christ. I mean, I think that tells us about how this way has been made and has been revealed into all the earth. It was not done in a corner. It was not done where only this select group of people can find it. But it is a highway unto our God. Amen. But yet there's only one way. Amen. And it is a narrow way and it is a straight way. Which means what? There are obstacles in our way. What are some of these obstacles? Well, just the philosophy of the world. I mean, just the world's ways of thinking. They can get in our way, but we will not enter into that gate. I mean, many shall go the broad way. But the Bible teaches us that there are few that find the narrow way. Why? Because of these obstacles. Well, I don't think that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me that there would be money in the mouth of a fish. You just read this story to me, preacher, about a man going down at the instruction of his master, telling him to catch a fish, and he catches that fish, and he opens it up, and there's money in that fish. That makes no sense to me. That is an obstacle. I cannot accept that. Amen. That could be an obstacle. It could be the fact that, you know, just the philosophy of creation. Do you really think that God, all thing was made by God? That God spoke all things into existence? Surely that can't be. I'm sorry this morning, but that makes a whole lot more sense to me than the fact of something just taking place out of some explosion or these creatures that entered this mud puddle, so, and then out comes human beings. I was reading a story this week. It was actually a book in the back here I found by Chuck Colson. It was called The God of Stones and Spiders. And in that story, in the opening chapter of that book, he tells a story about a woman that was taken prison there in Asia so many years ago, back in the 60s, and her life was threatened. They were actually just cleaning the land and purging the land of people that were in high positions, people that were educated, people that had influences or connections outside of their country and other countries. And so there was this particular woman. And she just knew it was just a matter of time before they came for her. And sure enough, they did come for her. And she spent about 6.5 years in prison and waiting for her deliverer. And she said, as she sat there one day in that dungeon, it was a dark place. And here come this spider that crawled up the side of the wall there, come through one of her windows. She said, and I sat there on the floor and I watched that spider. And she says, and I watched that spider knit that web there, and it was so intricate and so detailed and so engineered, and it was such the work of an architect. And she goes, I was just amazed by it. And she said, it came so clear to me there as I sat on that prison floor that there was a God that taught that spider how to knit that web. There was a God that said, do it this way. That did not happen by chance. She goes, you know, did the spider's parents teach him how to knit this web? He goes, absolutely not. It's the fact that God, the creator of all things, had put that in there. Amen. I believe that. But maybe that's an obstacle for you. Maybe that's in the way. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your loved ones that maybe they aren't following the Lord. And so that's an obstacle. There's many obstacles that keep people from entering into that gate. But Jesus said, enter in. Amen. Enter in. I'll have that, please. Thank you. Enter into the straight, because straight is the way, narrow is the way, and straight gate, and few there be that find it. What are we trying to enter in this morning? We're trying to enter into the kingdom of God. We want to enter into this life. Why wouldn't we? I mean, destruction, life. I mean, there's two doors. I mean, the obvious answer is I want to enter into life. The kingdom of God. Matthew says much about it. Let's do this morning. Look from the very beginning. When you think about the kingdom, and we're talking about enter in, and the question, how do I enter? I mean, what is it that we're talking about? Well, right from the beginning of Matthew 1, you know, we're introduced to the genealogy of Jesus, and it goes and speaks about Christ and his descendants and where he came from, and it's all going back to fulfillment of prophecy. And from there, chapter 2 of Matthew, we see the worship of the Magi and these people coming from far away to worship this child and to bring it gifts. And then on the scene comes John the Baptist. And it says here, and he comes preaching this message and says this, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of heaven has come near us. And he says, repent. Jesus picks up this same message later on in Matthew chapter number 4. Look at verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is the response when we first are introduced to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Says repent. That's our first response, repentance. Think differently. It maybe this probably weakens the word a little bit, but it does kind of maybe clarify it a little bit. It means just reconsider your way of thinking. Change the direction you're going. And so first and foremost, to everyone that this message is preached of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the declaration is made first and foremost to repent, to change the way you're headed. No one is exempt from this. There's none that just happened to be coming into this world heading the right way. And this term of repentance is not necessary, but it means to turn from our sin. And then we have Jesus that comes into the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts talking about this kingdom. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And on he goes. Nowhere in this list this morning are we reading where he says, blessed are the haughty. Blessed are the self-sufficient. Blessed are the self-seekers. Nowhere. And so that falls into what Jesus is going to tell his disciples here in Matthew 18 and says, unless you be converted and come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We will not and cannot enter the kingdom of God in pride. Cannot. I mean, there must be a brokenness. Man, there must be a repentance. And so on and on it goes throughout this book. Look at Matthew 7, verse number 21, where Jesus says these words. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There it is right there this morning. Here Jesus makes it even a little more straight. Well, just believe and enter. Well, Jesus says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord's going to enter in. But he that doeth the will of the Father, obedience. We cannot come to God on our own terms. So I like your Jesus. I like this message. I like everything about this life much better than destruction, but I want to come my way. Jesus says, unless you be converted. The word convert there also is relative to that of repentance, in the sense that it talks about a changing of mind, a changing of thought. When you think about conversion, when we think about our conversion experience, it means just that, the day that we were saved, the day that we reverse direction. It means a turn. His disciples were thinking a certain way. They were thinking, okay, God's kingdom is being established here. I want to be part of it, but I want the top seat. I want to make sure I'm on this ground. We're on the ground level of something here, folks. The disciples are getting together. You know, we're coming into this kingdom. Jesus is here. He's going to establish his kingdom. And we're right here. And I see this thing just taking off. And I want to make sure that I get my seat. Jesus says, you guys are thinking wrong. You're thinking incorrectly. Two of the disciples, actually, they had a mom. It's over in Matthew 20. And mom, the mother of Zebedee's children, she came to Jesus, then came to him, Matthew 20, and 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. That's just mom. She's looking out for her children, right? I mean, that's mama's love. There's James, the sons of Zebedee. He says, I want my one son on your right and my one son on your left when you enter into your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? I think this is probably significant to referencing the sufferings of Christ that's ahead for him. I think maybe his passion there is in mind. Christ was going to be exalted on the throne. He was going to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says it's demonstrated or as it is illustrated there throughout the Gospels and particularly in the book of Acts, and a place of elevation. And so, you know, when this woman comes and says, let my two sons sit on one on your right, one on your left, Jesus says, well, you know, are you able to drink of the cup? And of course, what comes to mind there is Christ praying in the garden. As he was praying, the Bible says he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And he prayed, Father, I would that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so maybe that's what's in mind here when Jesus talked about the cup, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. When we think about baptism, particularly here within the church, we think about a burying. That's what's significant, or that's what's symbolized in our conversion when Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so that's in reference to us in our dying with Christ. And so when we think about a baptism, it means a burial or a going down or a putting under, if you will. And so maybe Jesus had in mind there his death. He says, are you able to drink of this cup? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And of course, they said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And he may be, and I know this could be argued other ways, but more than likely, I think he's saying, yeah, you guys, and he'd already prepared them for this. There were many that they were going to have to die. The disciples, the apostles, many of them were going to give their lives and did give their lives for the gospel. I mean, there was only one, maybe John, that did not give his life, but yet he was banished there on the Isle of Patmos. But yet there are many of them that gave their life. They were put to death for the cause of Christ. Peter, all the disciples, really, except John. And so maybe, you know, he said, yeah, you are going to have to go through that. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them with whom it is prepared of my Father. It says, and when the 10 heard it, so there's the two guys with their mom. Mom comes to Jesus, let my son sit on the right and the left. Well, the 10 hear it, the other 10. What it says, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he uses this example. Even as the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. That, my friends, is the difference in the kingdom of God than that of the world. Amen. That is the distinction between Christianity and every other religion that is in the world today. Now, I don't know them all, so I don't pretend to do. I was talking to some guys at work this week, and we got on the discussion at lunch on Friday about all that took place last Sunday there with the terrible violence there and all the lives that were taken as they were celebrating Easter and worshiping there however you might feel about that, but it was a terrible thing. And so we were talking about that, and a friend of mine brought up the discussion about a response, and he would consider himself an agnostic, but I'm not sure. Didn't sound like it when we got done talking at lunchtime, but we were just discussing, and I said, listen, I said, I don't know what Muhammad teaches. I've never read the Quran. Don't really need to read it. I don't know what Hare Krishna teaches. I don't even really know what Gandhi teach or taught. I don't know any of these things, but I know what Jesus taught. Amen. And I know that when we take up arms as Christians in the name of Christianity, and begin to fight back with weaponry, we may be taking on the name of Christian, but we are not representing Christ. And why? Because Jesus says, if they strike you on one cheek, you turn to the other. Amen. Jesus told Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. He said this. He said what? He said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Man, Christianity is truly represented by those that forgive, those that serve. Now I know the argument's always made, you know, well, yeah, I'd be all right with these Christianity if it wasn't for these Christians. You know, there's plenty of bad examples. But I tell you what, this morning, I want to be an example of what a believer is. Amen. There is something that God has called us to do. And he's called us to walk the straight way. He's called us to walk the narrow way. Now, few there be that walk that way. There's a lot of people taking on the name of Christ. I mean, I'm not trying to sound critical this morning, but I'm sure that everyone that died last Sunday in those churches, all of them are Christian. I don't know. There's a lot of people that they've neglected the conversion experience. And there's no conversion. There's no turning away. Just believe and come on in and sit down and just kind of be a Christian. Now, Jesus says, unless you do what? Unless ye be converted. He says, unless, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've heard stories, I've read stories about people's lives and folks that have come to the Lord just through examining the evidence and all that, and then just kind of coming to the fact, well, I just can't ignore it anymore. And all that is true, and I believe that that's happened in people's lives, certain individuals I've read about and you know, different situations. But I would, upon the authority of God's word, there will still must have been a brokenness at some point in their life. There must have been a point where, I think I read one place about C.S. Lewis said he came to the Lord kicking and screaming. And that may be how he describes it, but if he is a child of God, he had to come as a little child. And because Jesus says, except you come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The disciples said, Lord, set me on my right, this one on my left. Who is greatest in the kingdom of the Lord? And Jesus' response was, you guys have got to change your way of thinking. You've got to be converted. You've got to be born again. You've got to come as a little child. Now, we're not to be childish. We know that. Peter, I guess it's Paul there. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, I should have wrote it down. I didn't. But 1 Corinthians 14, it's just one particular verse there. But it kind of brings this maybe a little more clear this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says this, brethren, be not children in understanding. So Paul says here, don't be a child in the way you understand. But maybe quickly the Spirit of God checks him as he writes these words, and he follows it up by this. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. I've got to assume this morning that those words of Jesus, when he says, except you be converted and come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, probably went through Paul's mind as he was writing this out. He says, in malice or in anger, in wrath, Be ye children, but in understanding, being a child is not a good thing. Man. Paul clarifies that later when he's talking about there was contention in certain churches and fights and disputings going on. And he says, you're children. You're acting like children. You're acting like babies. He said, you're still on the milk. I want to feed you meat. I can't because you're children. And so we can't take that simile as be as a child and just run the gamut with it and say, well, that just means we're just all going to be childish. Paul clarifies that for us. But what it does mean this morning is that we come as a little. Jesus just beckoned those children. And he didn't force them to come to him. And that said, I just picture just kind of waving. And those children probably, they're just looking for an opportunity to sit on Jesus' lap. I got to assume he's just inviting. And so here they run to him, and he picks one of them up and sets him on his knees, says, uses this as an example. You must come as a little child, trusting. Amen. We trust our God. We trust him because he is our creator. We trust him because he's the one, as the psalmist tells us, that knit us in the womb. Amen. He is the one that made us what we are, who we are. Amen. That he is the one that is our creator, and we can trust him. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119 and 73, thy hands hath made me and fashioned me. As little children, we understand this morning, and we come to our Father. Man, how many times do you come to your Father throughout the week? Your Heavenly Father. And you just go to him and you call him Father. Jesus said, pray this way. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray what? Our Father. Amen. I try to do that when I go to God in prayer. Now, that's how I start it. Our Father. Man, why? Because at first it identifies me as his child. I'm yours, Lord. You know it. Which art in heaven. Lord, you're in the heavenlies. You're in the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. And so we come to him not in haughtiness. See, that's what we gotta guard our hearts. Amen. Guard our hearts. Don't let pride enter in. Say, well, I know a lot more than I knew when I first got saved. Well, that's fine. But Bible teaches us that sometimes knowledge causes us to get puffed up. Amen. Lord, don't let me get puffed up. Well, there's contention in the church. Well, the Bible says only through pride cometh contention. There's contention present, then there must be pride there. What do you mean by that? I mean, there's some people there that are demanding their rights. Amen. You ought to go get the money out the fish's mouth and pay your taxes so you don't offend. Amen. Paul teaches that. He goes, there's things I could do, I won't do, because I don't want to offend my weaker brother. I mean, that's the love of Christ. I mean, when we demonstrate the love of God, when we walk according to God's word, we're not going to pick up weapons to fight. We're not going through the lands demanding our rights. Man, I was mentioning that book I read. It was reading by Chuck Colson, and this thing was written back in the 80s, late 80s, like early 90s, almost 30 years ago. 30 years ago, this book was written. And I've listened to a lot of the things that Chuck was talking about and others were discussing about. This is going on. They're trying to push this agenda. They're trying to take prayer out of the schools. They're doing this. They're doing that. And you know, the whole homosexual thing is and I'm reading it. I'm like, this is like, I'm reading it this morning. And it's like, I just realized, you know what? We can get so frustrated and concerned about these things that we forget we're called to walk the straight way. No matter what's going on around us, I'm not telling us to ignore this thing. You know, if we're going to stand up as a church, we're going to stand up for the sanctity of life. As a church, we're going to stand up to what marriage is. God defined marriage: shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. And we're going to stand up for what that is. But we're just going to do it by setting the example and declaring the word of God. We're not going to pick up swords and begin to fight. If someone does that, they don't represent Jesus. And that's what I told him at the lunch table Friday. I said, listen, there's people that will do that. And you'll get crazy people that will get out and say, well, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, and they're going to burn down an abortion clinic. Amen. That's not Christ. I'd like to see the thing burned down too. There's been some things I've wanted burned down in my life, and I wouldn't want anybody in there. I wanted to clear to make sure they were all cleared out. And then, God, you just, and if you need me as a vessel, I'll go do it myself. But nah, you'll end up in jail is what will happen. And then you'll have a jail ministry. But we don't want that. If we do that, we're not representing Christ. But when we just declare his word, we walk according to his precepts and his ways. We walk as little children, not in ignorance. Not in ignorance, but in malice. Paul says, be children, except you be converted. The disciples had to be converted. They had to change their way of thinking. Their minds were not right. They were thinking wrongly. Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you become as a little child. And that has not changed, has it? God's word is still the same. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, for Lord, your kingdom. God, that the way has been made, and Lord, the gate is open. Whosoever will, you've given the call, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. He said, if it will come unto you, you will in no wise cast us out, God. We're so thankful for these promises, for these words. As just we looked at last week, is if you be lifted up, you will draw all man unto you, God. We thank you for that, Father. God, we are thankful for salvation. We're thankful for life. God, we are thankful for all that you give us, Lord. All that we have is of you, because you are our Father. God, you give us the very breath we breathe. Thank you, Lord, for provision. Thank you, Lord, for knowledge, for understanding, for wisdom. God, thank you for these things, Lord. They come from you. God, if we lack, you said ask, you would give it. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you promised if we would seek, we would find. You are a good Father. God, let us not be lifted up with pride. Lord, let us not come to you in pride, but let us come in humility as little children. If our mind must be changed, God, then change our mind. God, if there's a conversion that must take place, God, we pray for that conversion, the change of thought, God. Lord, the obstacles, God, we just pray that the obstacles be removed. Lord, that the way is there. God, that we would enter in and find life eternal. As Peter declared it there on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for that promise today. We give you praise for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen.